Our passage this morning comes from Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. This is God's word, eternally true. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some of it is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and I will see. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month you are to eat bread made without yeast, from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days no yeast is to be found in your houses, and whoever eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel, whether he is an alien or native born. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread." Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.'" Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner, who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. This is God's word, eternally true. Let us respond to it. You have a response printed in your bulletins. The word of the Lord. Let us pray.
And Father,
we are grateful to you for your word. You have not left us as orphans without a father to tell us how to live. And you have not left us without your fatherly presence. We get to know who you are by your word. We see how you act. We see what your attributes are, who you are, your character. Extend that understanding in us this morning by your word and spirit. Illumine this text for us by your spirit. Jesus, preach your truth to us, to our minds and to our hearts, to our emotions, to our wills this morning. Open our ears that we might hear your voice. Soften our hearts that we may receive your teaching, your instruction, your correction, your rebuke by your word, that we might glorify you and enjoy you now and forever. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Exodus is about, in part, slavery. And God's people's escape from slavery. We have a closer example to us. I want you to imagine, if you will, being a slave in the United States in 1840 in our country. Being a slave, having a master, not having freedom, and what that would mean to you if you were in that situation. And in this situation, while there were, I'm sure, slave owners that were good to their slaves and treated them well and with respect and all that, there were also slave owners who were harsh and who were abusive to their slaves. I want you to imagine and think about what it would be like if you were under one of those masters, because that's the kind of mastership that God's people were under in Egypt. They had hard taskmasters who would whip them and beat them down. Imagine if you were this slave in 1840 here in our country, and you look up one day and there is a woman named Harriet Tubman. Harriet Tubman was somebody that went in and rescued slaves and brought them to a place of safety where they would not have to be in slavery anymore, where they would have to no longer experience the negative things that came as a part of being a slave. As we look at this passage this morning, we're really asking this question, and God is communicating to us, how do we respond as the people of God to our rescue from our harsh slavery that we were in? How do we respond to our rescue? That's what God answers. That's what God speaks and will speak to you this morning. And first of all, God wants you to know, as the people of God, that you are rescued. If you'd like to fill out blanks, there you go. You got one of them there. You don't have to fill that in. You can just listen, and that's fine. We don't have blank police that look around and make sure you're filling them in. Those are just for those who like them. And we see this brightly in, as you see in your bulletin, verses 1 through 13, 21 through 23, 29 and 30. God rescues His people. He brings them out of slavery. God tells Moses to tell the people, slaughter and eat lambs, put blood on the doorposts, and the top of the door, and the blood would be a sign for them and cause of their being passed over. Thus the term Passover. It's when God's people were passed over. Their sons, their firstborn sons, were not killed because they had lamb's blood around their doors. And he tells them to eat this meal in ready-to-travel mode. Sandals on, cloak ready, staff ready, ready to go. And he says, eat it in haste. God's people could look at this and they knew that the lamb, its significance for them, its significance was that by the lamb, by the blood of the lamb that they had each sacrificed in their homes, they were rescued. And they didn't have mourning and wailing in their homes. They did not have loss. They did not have destruction. They did not have death in their homes because of the blood of these lambs that they had sacrificed. These lambs had been the cause of them being passed over by God's destroyer. This blood was assigned to them as well in this mode. Isn't this a barbaric thing? Lambs are killed. I was cleaning some. You get meat at the grocery store in those styrofoam trays. And at the bottom of those styrofoam trays, they have those blood soaker upper packages. The little pad that's in there, so you don't get blood spilled all over your Cheerio box when you're pulling out of the grocery store. And that stuff stinks if you let it just be, and we live out in the country, and so we don't have garbage disposal because everything goes to the septic tank, so we have stinky trash, little stinky trash can. So I try to get as much blood out of that pack before I put it into the stinky trash, because our trash only comes one time a week and we don't want that smell around. So I'm getting the water in that and squeezing out, and I'm thinking, this is red cow's blood between my fingers. I thought, I just can't think about that and eat. And some people can't think about that so much they're vegetarians. But here's blood, and I started thinking about, there's a slaughterhouse where this cow was just cut up into pieces so that I could eat. And I thought, boy, that tastes good. But this is gross. This is gross. There was blood going everywhere at some point for me to have this neat package of meat from Lowe's Foods on special. But that's a gruesome thing. God's people took a lamb and they slaughtered it. And blood was going everywhere. And they tried to control it all in a basin, but, it's spilling over and all this, and the lamb's crying for its life, and the life is ended, and you get the head off first. And I mean, this is just gross stuff. And they take the blood and they smear it on the door. I'd be glad too that I would have to leave after smearing this blood on my door. It gets brown and all that stuff. This is a gross and gruesome and very violent thing. And God says to us, his people, that's for a purpose. This blood is to be a sign for you of what had to occur to accomplish your redemption from slavery. It was no light thing, as Larry said during our confession time. God did not wave his magic wand to get us out of slavery. What got us out of slavery was gruesome and violent. For God's people during Moses' day, it just meant taking one of God's creation, many of God's creations, all these lambs, and bringing them to death. But as Jesus says in Luke 24, all Scripture, the Law, the Prophets, and Moses all speak of me. And so we ask of this text and hear from God from this text, what does this say about Christ? And what this says is that this cup that we celebrate, the blood of Jesus was spilled for us. There was not one of God's creations. There was God Himself, Jesus Christ, whose blood was spilled out for us to cover our doorposts so that we could come out of slavery. And this is a violent and a gruesome thing. As they've made various films about the life of Jesus, this is always something that they've struggled with, and something that at times has caused these various filmmakers to pull back. Because the crucifixion of Jesus is a very gruesome thing, and if we read about Roman practices about his crucifixion, we find out that the prophecy in Isaiah about Jesus being the Messiah being barely recognizable were probably literally true by the time he was whipped and beaten and up on a cross. And John sees Jesus at the beginning of his beginning of John's ministry and the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." We read from Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb, slaughtered for us, that we might come out of Egypt, so to speak, that we might be delivered from our slavery to sin and our death outside the promised land, the church. The wine of communion, representing the blood of Christ shed for us, is a reminder for us every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper of the great violence that happened to Jesus so that we could be free from slavery and from death. We read in Revelation 5 that Jesus, the Lamb of God, will bring us to, first of all, he's in heaven now, but that he will bring us to complete freedom from sin. Complete freedom from the second death. We read about the second death in the book of Revelation in many places. Revelation 2:11, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death." Those who are believers will not be hurt by the second death. The first death is when we die physically. The second death is when Jesus comes in judgment and people go to the lake of fire or become part of the kingdom of God in the new heavens and the new earth. The second death is that point of appearing before the judgment seat of Christ when he returns and tosses people into the lake of fire. Revelation 26, "Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection." The first resurrection is the point of our spiritual birth. When Christ sends his Spirit into our lives and gives us faith. The second resurrection is when our bodies are raised at judgment and we become part of this fully realized kingdom of Christ, the new heavens and the new earth. And John says to us in the book of Revelation, "Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection," believers who have spiritual birth, resurrection of spirit, resurrection of our souls. "The second death," he writes, "has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verse 14, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." The lake of fire is the second death. And on it goes. We have been delivered by the Lamb from the second death. We're told in this passage that Jesus comes, verse 12, that what God was up to was bringing judgment on all the gods of Egypt. That's what he was doing in all these plagues, bringing judgment on all the gods of Egypt. Jesus will come again, not extending mercy as he did when he came the first time, as he is doing now, as we proclaim the gospel to those around us. But Jesus will come again, not extending mercy, but judging the world. Judging the gods of this age, and the god of this age, Satan himself. If you were this slave in 1840 and Harriet Tubman came to your door during the night and said, "Come on, John, let's go." What's my response to the fact that I've been released, that my releaser is in front of me? My response is to leave. To leave. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to leave, and here are your blanks, leave your sin. Leave your sin and fear of death in haste. God comes and He accomplishes redemption for His people through slaughtering these lambs. God has come and accomplished our redemption by slaughtering His Lamb, the Lamb of God, to release us from our slavery. And He says to us, leave. Leave. What does He mean? Leave what? Leave our slavery. Leave Egypt. What was Egypt to the people of God? What is Egypt to us? The New Testament talks about slavery, but it talks about slavery not in the social, societal kind of sense. It talks about our slavery to sin and reveals to us that this slavery that God's people were in under Moses was not a foreshadowing. It was a foreshadowing, giving us a clear picture, an illustration of how we, apart from Christ, are utter slaves to sin and the oppression that sin brings upon us. Paul talks about this extensively in Romans 6 and surrounding there. And God says to us, Jesus has died for your sins. And Jesus shows up at your door and he opens your ears. And the gospel He communicates to you through others, through His Word. And you believe. He has been at work in your heart and given you new life. And you hear the gospel and He says to you, to us, His church, get out. I heard a comedian on WRDE one morning. I was driving back from Smithfield. And this comedian has this Arnold Schwarzenegger impression that he does. And he says, you can do trailers for all Arnold Schwarzenegger's movies if you say three things. And one of the things is, hold my hand. And then the other thing, I forget what it was, but one of the things was, get out. Because in every Arnold movie, Arnold looks to somebody as there's an explosion about to happen, and he says, get out. And that's what God says to you. He says, I have died for you. I have spilled my blood for you. The Lamb of God's blood has covered you. Now get out. Get out of your slavery. Wake up. You're in slavery. You're in oppression. Get out of there. That's what God says to you. We should leave our sin, our slavery to it, in haste. In urgency, when we are tempted in sin, we say, no, God has shown up at my door and He said, get out. Leave Egypt. Leave your slavery in haste. That's the point of the unleavened bread. We find that out in about verse 31 here. We find it out in Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 13, 16, chapter. We see it in this passage as well. Eat it in haste. Eat this meal in haste. Because I'm delivering you and you're to get out of here. You're not to linger around Egypt. You're to get out fast. God says that to the new believer, but He also says that to us each time we face temptation. Get out fast. Flee from immorality, He says. Get out. Leave in haste. Don't mess around with it. Don't go back into slavery. Don't turn your face again to it and go back into it. Leave now. But there's another aspect of this bread. There's another aspect of the Passover. And this did not occur at the first Passover, but God gives instructions for subsequent Passovers. He says, you're to celebrate this festival for 7 days. And what are you to do in these 7 days? Nothing. You're to rest. For 7 days, do no work, but prepare food. Feast during these 7 days. Do the work necessary to feast, to prepare food, but do no work during these days. And that's your third point. Rest from your works. Rest from your works, God says to you, and rest on Sundays. Rest from your works and on Sundays. If you've been that slave traveling with Harriet Tubman, and you get to this area where you can be free and you don't have to worry, you don't get there and say, "Oh, great, I've arrived. Now I can work. Hey, is there somebody here who can whip me? Because I'm not working hard enough." Or you don't say, "You know what? When you get to this free state after this delivery that you've gotten from Harriet Tubman, you don't travel back and go to your master so that you can be enslaved again, so that you can work hard again, so that you can be oppressed. What you do, rather, is you rest from your works." That's the point of getting out of this oppressive slavery in Egypt. That's the point of us getting out of our oppressive slavery from sin. Jesus comes, and as our Passover lamb, we celebrate Him. And we have Passover week, don't we? In Him. We have, as the New Testament tells us in Hebrews, rest from all our works. What's the writer of Hebrews talking about? He's talking about we don't have to prove ourselves before God. We simply have faith. Jesus proved Himself before His Father, and we are in Jesus. Therefore, we can rest from all our works of attempting to please God, attempting to have some standing before Him based on being a good boy, being a good girl. That's not the gospel, because we're not good boys and we're not good girls. No matter how much we try to fake ourselves out, I'm a bad boy. That's and I was when I was growing up, and I had everybody fooled. Everybody, all my teachers, everyone said, "Oh, John is such a good boy," and I was such a little bum behind the scenes. But that describes us spiritually. That's how Scripture describes us. That's how God describes us. But God says, don't bother getting out of Egypt, getting to the promised land by your works. And when you arrive in the promised land, when you, by your faith, have arrived into the church, the promised land of God, don't go into works. Don't think that God is pleased with you or not pleased with you based on how good a boy you are being. Now, does God want you to love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Does He want you to be loving to those who are outside the church? Yeah. Does it earn you greater standing? No. Your standing is in Christ, and you can't get greater standing before God than Christ has. So we rest from our works. That's why the Lord's Day, Sunday, we rest. We come and we worship and we rest, and God says, "I made the Sabbath for you," Jesus said this, "that you can rest from your works." And we physically rest from our work, from the toils of the rest of our week. And as we do this, and as our body lets down and we relax on Sunday, and we say, "Nope, sorry, can't fix that door, Lord's Day." Woo! And as we're restored, it's a reminder to us that Jesus has accomplished for us our rest. And Jesus will come back again. And when Jesus comes back and we're before Him in His kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth, we will have that eternal rest, won't we? When we're before Him, if we die before He returns, which we probably will, I don't know, we have eternal rest. Why? Because of the Passover Lamb who has given us rest from our works. We don't have to fear judgment because we have Passover lamb blood over our doors. We rest from that fear. You folks, most of you have heard of Harriet Tubman. How have you heard of her? Because many that were freed by her that worked alongside her, that helped her out in the duties that she did in freeing slaves, taught their kids about her. They told their kids, imagine if you were that slave in 1840 and you had been freed by Harriet Tubman, you would have told your kids, wouldn't you have? And you would have said, we are here, we are free in 1850, in 1855, because of Harriet Tubman. And that's what God says here to us. He says, how do you respond to your release from slavery, the slavery to sin and fear of death? You tell your kids. Verses 24 through 27a. God says, observe this feast, and when your kids ask, give your kids an understanding of its meaning. Tell them, through this sacrifice, the Lord passed over us and struck down the Egyptians. When we come to the Lord's table, we instruct our kids, though our kids prior to faith are not taking of this, it's an instruction to our kids. Jesus has died for us. We instruct our kids in the gospel. That's your point number four. Teach your kids and yourself the gospel. Jesus reenacted the feast at the cross, the Passover feast. He revealed the true meaning and significance of it for the people of God. That is, that judgment came upon Jesus, not upon the gods of Egypt. Judgment came upon Jesus on the cross that we might be freed. That's the meaning of the Lord's table. That's the gospel. Judgment came upon Jesus for our sins. My sins were judged in Jesus. Jesus bore my sins in His body on the cross. That's what we instruct our kids. And so we're given this instruction in Scripture to nurture our kids, to grow them up in the nurture, the admonition, the teaching of the Lord, so that they will come to know the gospel and to love the Lord. We instruct our kids also that on the last day, when Jesus returns, He returns in judgment to judge all the gods and all the false worship of this world. Our God, we tell our kids, and remember ourselves, will strike down all the people who have not aligned themselves with Him and His church. That's what this passage is about. God striking down all who are not. God affecting, causing wailing among all who are not part of His people. And so we tell our kids this and warn them, and we tell others this as well. So what do we do about Harriet Tubman? What do we do today? What have we done today about her? Well, we write books about her. That's how I learned about her. Maybe we have movies. Here's a catalog I have that has the Harriet Tubman cartoon video there. And the accompanying workbook is over on this side here. Or if you, I enhanced it for you. Woo! 200%. There she is, Harriet Tubman, freeing slaves. That's what we do. What do? We give her credit for what she's done. We tell her story. We honor her. We declare her worth. And that's what we see God's people doing here. What do when they hear of what's going to happen to them that night? When Moses tells them what to do, what do? They bow down and they worship. Verse the end of 27 and 28. And that's your point five. How do we respond to our release? We worship Jesus. Worship Jesus, God says to you, your Passover lamb who accomplished your rescue and rest. The women at the tomb and the disciples upon Jesus' resurrection come into contact with Jesus after He has accomplished their salvation. And what do? They bow before Him and worship. We today, His church, are to be a worshiping people, responding to our Passover lamb, Jesus. God's people's worship was reactive. It was in response to what God was doing for them and bringing them out of their slavery. Our worship is to be likewise. We respond to Jesus for bringing, with worship, for bringing Him out of our slavery to sin and rescuing us from death outside of His kingdom in the promised land. It is to mark us, the people of God, the church, that we are a worshiping people, not a social club, a worshiping people. We read in Revelation that what goes on in heaven is worship. That'll be our primary task. Because we come to realize there, in a much clearer sense than here, of what we have been saved from. And so we worship Him. Of our free and joyful desire, we say, "Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, who opened that scroll that contained my name, that the Father wrote from before the foundation of the world and sealed." And nobody could open that. Nobody could call out my name to come into heaven but Jesus, because He was the Lamb who was slain, the Passover Lamb whose blood meant that that scroll would be opened and I would be invited in. We will offer worship to our Lord for eternity in His fully realized kingdom. We should offer worship to Him now as His church, not just as practice for what's to come, but because we realize what He has done for us in this Passover gospel that we celebrate in the Lord's table and that we remind ourselves with week after week. Let us pray. Our Father, we are grateful to You that You heard our cry in our oppression. And I think maybe that cry wasn't even on our part a cry that we cried out to You. You just saw us in our misery and You came and You rescued us through a Passover lamb. Through His blood, we have escaped the judgment, not that You brought upon Egypt, but the judgment that You bring upon all those who follow after other things than You, who do not align themselves to You as the one true God and the only hope and Savior of men. Help us, Lord, to respond rightly to the rescue that You have brought to us. Help us to leave our sin and our fear of death. Help us to teach our children and instruct them at the meaning and of the gospel that they might come to understand it. Help us to give You great worship. Lord, we ask these things and ask that You would, as we come to celebrate Your table, bring to our minds and hearts the realities they represent, the reality of You, Jesus, taking upon Yourself the judgment of Your Father, that we might be free and be brought into the promised land. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We now come to worship the Lord by celebrating His supper. Appropriate to do. I was very pleased that God in His sovereignty, I've been wondering this for weeks as we've been looking at the timing of various things, if I would be coming to the passage on Passover on the Lord's Supper weekend, and we have. And so I read to you about Jesus' last supper when He was celebrating the Passover with His disciples, and I read to you from the book of Matthew, chapter 26. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it, saying to His disciples, "Take and eat. This is My body." Then He took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of vine from now on, the day when I drink it anew with you in My Father's kingdom." The Lord's Supper is one of two sacraments of the church. We celebrate it to remind ourselves of the gospel, to remind ourselves of what Jesus has done for us. We also celebrate it because
We believe that this is the body and blood of Jesus, not in a physical way, but in a spiritual way. And as we unite ourselves to Jesus in this way, He strengthens us that we might leave our sin, that we might be strengthened to honor and glorify Him in our lives. So we celebrate this, truly expecting the Lord to work and to have an effect by His Spirit in our souls. Let's pray.